We've seen over the past few weeks that the placement of Proverbs in this section is not random. We know that the two sections of Proverbs, section one, were these long discourses of the father to the son, known as gateway wisdom. Before you go out into the world, listen to this lesson. And there was a pleading tone. Now, at the end of those speeches, we then have this, we might call, anthology of Proverbs. But it shouldn't surprise us that the Holy Spirit has ordered these. They're not just dropped in at random. It does, though, take a little bit more work to see how each one is linked together. However, it's as I've been studying this, I've basically wondered whether my view that they were random previously prevented me from actually slowing down, reading and studying, as we will see tonight. So remember what we've seen so far in Proverbs chapter 10. Remember we saw that verses 1 to 5 were clearly a section, not least, but not solely, because the first and last verse of those talks about the son, and we thought about the idea of growing rich, God's way. We then saw there was a change in various ways from verses 6 to verse 14, but there was certainly a theme there of words, and we saw words of blessing and words of ruin. Now, when you go to verse 17, we're all back onto words. So, verse 17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. Verse 18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and so on. That's another section about words. And then you have a look and you say, well, for some reason, known to God, we've had a section on wealth, then we've had a section on words, and now we're back to wealth before we're on to words. And if you just look at verses 15 and 16, if you just see nothing at all, you'd say, well, there's clearly something to do here, isn't there, to do with wealth. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and the poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Do you notice any other way, other than the theme, how these two verses stand out? Look at the second line of these two verses compared to all of the surrounding verses. In fact, I believe compared to every single other verse in the chapter, bar one, the second line of those Proverbs. There's something that's not there. Verses 15 and 16, there's something not there in the second line that has been routinely in the second line every single other time. It's one of those things that until you have it pointed out, you don't see it. No but, no and, no connective. It's just two lines which have no but or and. Look at, if you just scan down from verse 1, the second line is but, 2, but, 3, but, 4, but, 5, but, 6, but, 7, but, 8, but, 9, but, 10, and we saw there, which has stood out, 11, but, 12, but, 13, but, 14, but, 15, nothing, 16, nothing, 17, but, 18, and, do you see what's going on? So they clearly stand out. They've been set there for a purpose, that we might see them as a pair and we might see the truth of these set out before us, so that they're linked together by more than just theme and they're put together. Now, we could have just looked at those on their own. However, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Okay, so it's impossible to look at these verses without looking at Proverbs 18 at the same time. Because to say we're just going through consecutively, we're just going to ignore what happens later in Proverbs, would be silly. And when you go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 11, what do we notice? A rich man's wealth is his strong city. And you think, have I heard that somewhere before? And you think, oh yes, I heard it in Proverbs 10, verse 15. It is word for word the same. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. So if we're to understand Proverbs 10:11, we need to understand, Proverbs 10:15, we need to understand Proverbs 18:11. And if we're to understand Proverbs 18:11, we need to understand Proverbs 10:15. So, after that long introduction, what we're saying is, this evening, we're going to look at those two Proverbs from chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. And we're going to look at the similar Proverbs pair from chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. And we're going to see this evening the link to do with towers. There's the strong city and there's the strong tower. And we're really going to have a look at the tale of two towers. The tale of two towers. The tower of the rich and the tower of the righteous. So both of these set of proverbs contrast the tale of the tower of the rich and the tower of the righteous. And we're going to see how this works by looking at one of the pair and then the other one of the pair. But first, let's think about the situation that Solomon was living in. You know, when they conquered the land, the Israelites, they went in. And when we looked at the book of Joshua together in midweek, we saw these big lists of all the territories that were given to the tribes. And remember, when we looked at these lists of things given, they talked about, you had the cities and the villages. And you had the fortified cities and the villages. And so what did you have? You had, in each place, there was a kind of Jericho-like city where those who were wealthy and strong built the fortification. And those who were poor, or poorer, would be farming nearby, hoping to be close to the city for protection. But in time of trouble, they'd have to run inside the city and get inside the walls. Their farms wouldn't make it, but at least their lives might be spared. That was the idea. And within the city itself, there was often, either as part of the walls or as a separate structure, a tower, sometimes called a citadel. So even if the walls are broken down, you're not properly in. You know, we know when we look at our landscape, when you go and visit a castle, you have the outer walls, don't you? And then you can breach the outer walls, but then you've still got to get into the bailey. You've got to get into the main part. And so we're seeing in the landscape that Solomon would know, you've got poor people outside, rich people inside, and the strongest part of a city, a fortified city, is the tower. And so with that imagery, Solomon is contrasting for us two towers. One thinking physically and one thinking spiritually. So firstly, let's think about physically. The tower of the rich is his wealth. So look at verse 15 of Proverbs 10. It says this: a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. And we'll see in this verse that the tower of the rich, which is his wealth, his tower is decidedly strong. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now, when we read this proverb, we remember that proverbs are patterns, not promises. Solomon's looking out and saying, this is the way the world works. And if we were to have a drive around Broadstairs today, you could, to an extent, even in Broadstairs, measure someone's wealth by the height of the walls around their houses, couldn't you? If you've got the cheapest housing, it's probably opening straight onto the street. Then you might get a bit of a garden, then you might get a fence, then you might build a wall, then you'll build a bigger wall and a really big wall, and then you've got your electric gates and your fences and security systems. And he's saying, here we got the rich. He sees the rich. Obviously, in those days, the strong city, his wealth, is his power and his safety. And today, we'll see it by driving around Broadstairs, but the rich people do have a lot of benefits. They've got the insurance in every setting. They've got the bank balance. So they're much better placed, aren't they, to cope with job loss. NHS going wrong? No problem. They've got Bupa. If the Bupa fails, they've got the money. The wealth is a strong tower. It's decidedly strong. The tower of the rich, his wealth is decidedly strong. And by contrast, the poor, the poverty of the poor, is their ruin. Now, I don't think it's coincidental that it talks about the rich man, singular, and the poor, plural. Because of all ages, there's not many rich, and there's a lot of poor. That's the way the world works. That's what Solomon saw, wasn't it? He looked out, the few rich, a lot of poor. Now, he uses a strong word here. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The contrast to the strong city is, here's the poor, they've got their little farm. Well, it can't stop anything. Any soldier's just going to run in and take whatever they want. It's completely defenseless, prey to any assaulting force. And so the poor, for a start, wouldn't they? They wouldn't have literally much flesh on the bones. So the rich could afford meat, the poor, not so much. So in any time of famine, the poor are going to go first. If you look throughout Proverbs, it speaks about the problems of poverty. Proverbs 14, verse 20, if you have a look at that verse. The poor is disliked by even his neighbour, but the rich has many friends. There's the poor, not as many friends. I mean, you're not going to get much out of them, are you? You have to really like a poor man to be friends with him, Solomon's saying, in terms of worldly thinking. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Isn't that true? We just know these things are just true, aren't they? The poor, so he's saying, not got a lot of money, liable to be in debt. And in our context, wouldn't it be, if energy bills go up, if your margin's very small, you don't need much to be in big trouble. It's a hard life to be poor. And Solomon's just saying, look at the poor of the world. This is the way the world is. The rich is decidedly strong compared to the poor in this world. Self-evidently true, we could think. Absolutely self-evidently true. Which is why we need to read Proverbs 10, verse 15. Because if we just read with chapter 18, verse 11, otherwise, so far, we just say, well, let's get rich quick, help. Let's just like, what's life about? Money, money, money. That would be the conclusion, wouldn't it? If we read this proverb on its own, the Bible says, get some money, off we go. But we know that we've got Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11, which starts in exactly the same way. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. But this has got a sting in the tail this time. It says, and like a high wall in his imagination. It's saying that the rich man's wealth, the tower of the rich, might be decidedly strong, but it's deceptively strong. It's deceptively strong. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. So he thinks he's all right, but in reality, he's not. It's the same point made in Job 27, verse 19. Job says about the rich, he goes to bed rich, but will do so no more. He opens his eyes and his wealth is gone. I mean, Job knew that personally, didn't he? One minute he was wealthy, the next minute he wasn't. We understand it as well in Proverbs 28 and verse 11, when it says, a rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. But if we're to think about the man who understood Proverbs better than any other, we'd go to our Lord. And our Lord gave parables about the rich fool. He was rich in his imagination. So the rich fool, soul, you've done well. Eat, drink, and be merry. He is directly a vivid picture of the high wall of his imagination, isn't it? Deceptively strong. He says, I have done all right. We can think about James 5 as well, and probably the first epistle written, James. James speaks as a prophet and says, James 5:1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming to you. That was the exploitative rich. He calls them out. And so as we read Proverbs, we're to see the reality of the world. Yes, the rich are decidedly strong. There's lots of things that are working for them. But it's deceptively strong. It's their imagination. Think about this week. I think, is it Bruce Willis who's got a lot of money, but is losing control of his mind? He thinks, come on, I've got it all. I've got all the wealth I need. I could pay for all the healthcare I need. He can't stop what's coming. And we're to see, as we look at these two verses together, about the decided strength of riches and the deceptive strength of riches. Isn't this bang up to date for every single age? Every single nation, everywhere in the world, there's always a sense of, let's trust in riches. But it's absolutely dangerous. In fact, it's imagination. Now that's the negative, isn't it? The tower of the rich, his wealth. But Solomon then contrasts that in both these cases with the tower of the righteous, which is Yahweh, the Lord. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 10. There's the contrast in the next door proverb. The tower of the righteous is Yahweh. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. This idea of safe refuge. We've already thought about the idea of a refuge. The strong tower, you can read of it, 1 Chronicles 23:25, could be in the country or it could be in the city, Isaiah 2 and verse 15. So this is the picture. Somewhere, wherever you are, you need somewhere to run when trouble comes. We know, as we've seen this morning from our verse and from 1 Corinthians, that the name of the Lord, it's his character. It's who he is. Everything about God is a strong tower to run to. And why would the righteous man run? Why would you run? Well, again, in biblical context, we're used to, aren't we, the cities of refuge. When someone, the manslayer, when you killed someone by accident, you were chopping with an axe, the axe slipped, it hit someone on the neck, you were in big trouble, the avenger of blood was coming, and you ran and you ran and you ran into the city of refuge to be safe. You knew you'd done something wrong, in this case unintentional, and you needed to be safe. And have we lost sight of what Bunyan was very clear about in Pilgrim's Progress, about fleeing the wrath to come? Remember how Pilgrim's Progress starts off? The man is out in the fields, he's got a book in his hand, and he says, what does he say? What shall I do? And why does he say, what shall I do? He says, I'm living in a city of destruction. It's going to be destroyed. And eventually, as people criticize him, he puts his hands over his ears and he runs away, crying out, "Life, everlasting life." And so this is the picture that's being presented to us. It's that we're to realize that we have done something wrong. In fact, we've just done something wrong. We've done huge amounts of things badly wrong. And it's as if the avenger of blood is coming for us. And we're to realize God's justice is coming. And the tragedy of many people in the world is they're just standing there. They're not running. And the message of the gospel, in one sense, is run. Isn't that the message? Run. Run to the strong tower. You've got a place to run to. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to the one who offers you forgiveness. If you don't run, you're doomed to eternal hell. If you do run, you're absolutely safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. That word safe is more literally high. There's this idea that this tower is just so big, so strong, that you'll be so far up at the top, you're completely out of anyone that can do anything to you. The curse of God's gone, sin is gone, condemnation's gone, the second death has gone. So that's a wonderful picture. The tower of the righteous is Yahweh. He's a safe refuge. Let me ask you this evening, are you in the tower? Or are you down outside the city in big trouble? Because you've never, ever realized that you needed to run. Or if you've realized you've needed to run, you've not run. I mean, that's even more tragic, isn't it? Imagine if you hear someone, something's coming, and you know someone's coming to get you, and you think, oh, well, I won't bother. Maybe I'll do it some other time. It's a bit much effort to run, really. The Bible says, run. Why would you die? Why would you face God's punishment when you have this strong tower of the Lord Jesus Christ? The strong tower of the one who completely shields you from all of God's anger, because he paid for his anger, paid for your sin on the cross. The tower, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So the tower of the righteous is Yahweh. He's a safe refuge. But also, if we go back to chapter 10 and verse 16, he is a sure reward. A sure reward. You see, as we see in chapter 10, there's the contrast with the tower of the rich man in verse 15, which just describes how things are, and verse 16, which talks about the morality of things. Verse 15 talks about wealth, and verse 16 talks about gaining it. But when we look at what's being said, it's clear that this proverb is talking not physically, it's talking about spiritually. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Can you think of a verse in Scripture which talks about gain of life based on, in one sense, our effort? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is this idea that the wage of the righteous leads to life. It's seen not just in Galatians 6. It's seen when Jesus was speaking. Jesus says, John 6:27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Comes again, Luke 19 and verse 13. You can think about the man gone to a far country and he says, engage in business until I come. We could think of it as well at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's not the right reference. But we can see that there is reward spoken of clearly in the New Testament. True riches. And it's in this figure, the wage of the righteous leads to life, but the gain of the wicked to sin. You've got these two people contrasted. One is racking up treasures in heaven in the strong tower. And the other is racking up sins, which all they're doing is making the avenger run faster towards them and deal with them more severely. That's a tragedy of the wicked. The gain of the wicked to sin. So the wicked may be actually doing things which they seem to be getting somewhere or advantageous to them, but actually is leading to disaster. Whereas the tower of the righteous is not just a safe refuge, but that we see there a sure reward. Infallibly, the wage of the righteous leads to life. There's going to be no Christian who is ever gets to heaven and because they've sowed to the flesh, sowed to the spirit, will think, why did I do that? So that's an encouragement to us. When the devil whispers in our ear, wow, you just need a bit of a rest from this spiritual discipline stuff. You need to go a bit more easy on yourself with that sin you're struggling from. And we need to think, no, the scriptures tell me the wage of the righteous leads to life. In due season, we will reap if we faint not, if we do not lose heart. So this is the encouragement that these two proverbs give us. And they link together. If we go back to chapter 18, sometimes in Proverbs you have a section and then you have a link proverb that looks back to the old section and forwards to the new section. Verse 12 is one of those in chapter 18 that we'll close with, which says this: before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Before honor, humility. And in one sense, the two towers are contrasted by pride or humility. So there's nothing wrong with being rich, is there, in and of itself? Abraham was rich. Job was rich. No problem with being rich. But there is a problem if that's your tower, because it's an imaginary tower. That's the issue. And so the question for each of us today is, what's our tower? Are you thinking stuff in this life, that's what I'll trust in? Or are you thinking the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? In that sense, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's the understanding of the godly. And isn't it encouraging? There's Solomon. Rich beyond anyone at the time, wasn't he? He got riches beyond anyone. And he'd spotted. It's imaginary. He'd got more than anyone else. And he says, no, I need the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Let me press you again. Are you in that tower? Everyone this evening in this room is either in that tower because you've run to the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll keep you safe for eternity, You're outside the tower, and God in his justice is coming. And it's as if there's a timer, you don't know how long is left, and he's coming to avenge for every single one of your sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the tower, and he's calling, come, come. Why should you die? There's no need. Because I've paid the price for sin. So where are you tonight? Have you run to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you safe with him? Or are you at risk? May it be that no one here is at risk. And may it be that all of us are rejoicing that we're in the tower of the righteous. Not righteous because we deserve to be there, but we're righteous because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our righteousness. Amen.